Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We'd love to have you. Judges chapter 11. We're going to pick it up with verse 9 today. Now, Jephthah we came to, and the children of Israel were being oppressed by the Ammonites from the east and the Philistines from the west. Now, Jephthah will deliver the people of Israel from the threat on the east, meaning the Ammonites, and then our next judge, or one soon after that, Samson, will somewhat deliver the people from the oppression of the Philistines. Actually, he will begin the deliverance, and actually Samuel will be the one who completes that. So, but Jephthah, the son of the word in the first testament, the first verse of chapter 11, was that his mother was an harlot, and his father's name was Gilead. In verse 2, we learn that his mother was a foreigner, and therefore, when Gilead's other sons started becoming of age, they ran Jephthah off and said, "You don't have any inheritance here in Gilead's house." And he went further east into the land of Tob, as it states in verse 3. But Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, we learned in verse 1. And then Ammon came up with their armies against the people of Gilead. And they thought, "Uh-oh, we've run our mighty man of valor, our warrior, off to the land of Tob. We better fetch him back." And so that's where we picked it up in the last of our last lesson was that the people of Gilead sent ambassadors or messengers to the land of Tob to Jephthah and said, "Come and fight for the people of Gilead, and we will make you the head over the tribes of Israel on the east side of Jordan." And, you know, I asked you to think about what would your reaction be after they ran Jephthah off, basically. Why should he care what they think or what they do? But he says, "Okay, I'll come back," or at least that's where we left off. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges chapter 11, verse 9, and it reads, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, 'If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head.'" Now, if you have a companion Bible, you have a note by Bullinger that the structure of that last phrase, in fact, it's not stated as a question in the original manuscripts. It reads in the original manuscripts, "And the Lord deliver them before me, I will be your head." No question mark. So he was making a statement there, not stating a question. Verse 10, "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah," and Gilead being the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half Manasseh on the east side of Jordan, "The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words." In other words, the Lord hears the agreement that we made, and therefore we will abide by it. If you're able to deliver us from the oppression of the Ammonites, you will be made the head over the 2.5 tribes of Israel. Verse 11, "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." And so we see Jephthah, a spiritual man. He's not only did he make an oath in front of the people, the elders of Gilead, but he wanted it stated before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, Mizpah means watchtower. And there are many Mizpahs. There was a Mizpah in Gilead, no doubt this being that one. There was a Mizpah in Judah, If you have a Smith's Bible Dictionary, you might take a look at Mizpah or Mizpah, P-A-H as it's called in some locations rather than P-E-H, and you'll see that there were six or seven locations that were known by that name. Verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? What's up, Ammon? Why are you, what have we done to cause you to come and fight us in our own land? The problem is, as we're going to learn in the next few verses, was that Ammon didn't think it was Israel's land. They're under the impression, the false impression, that it's their land. Verse 13. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok. Arnon and Jabbok, both the names of rivers that form the boundaries of the land of the Amorites, the Ammonites, and also the Moabites. And unto Jordan, which also formed one of the boundaries. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Give us what we think is our land back, and we'll pull back. There doesn't have to be a war. But the problem is that this land was not taken from the Ammonites. It was taken from the Amorites. In fact, is God forbid Israel, when they were coming out of Egypt, from fighting against Moab and Ammon and also Edom. Why? Because they were Adamic peoples. And God said, you don't fight against your own brothers. Now, God's going to change his mind about that because Ammon was oppressing the people of Israel, but when they first came out of Egypt, that was the case. God said, you don't fight against Moab, Ammon, or Edom. Verse 14. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon. Verse 15. And said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. Israel only made war with the kings of the Amorites, that being Sihon and Og, as they were coming out of Egypt. And again, God told Israel, you don't war against Ammon, Moab, or Edom. That was order was given in Deuteronomy chapter 2 from our father to Moses. Verse 16. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Now this is as they're wandering in the wilderness that 40 years, that generation that God sentenced them to die in the wilderness. Why? As it's written in Numbers chapter 14, they tempted him some 10 times over the golden calf, over the manna, over the quail, on and on the list went. And finally, they were going to appoint a captain to lead them back into Egypt. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. God said, let me just destroy them, and I'll the people of Israel, and I'll make a greater nation of you, referring to Moses. But here they came to Kadesh. That generation is just about wasted away when they came to Kadesh, and they're looking for a route into the promised land. But it won't be any of that generation that goes. Verse 17. Then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. He refused to allow them to cross Edom. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses told both the king of Edom and the king of Moab that, you know, it's not a great thing that we're asking of you. We're not going to go and destroy any of your crops, your agriculture. We'll only go and stay on the highways. And if we drink any of your water, we'll pay you for it. And both refused to allow. And the reason was they thought that Israel was there to take their land. Imagine, we're not talking about a small group of people who came out of Egypt. The numbering of the men of Israel alone when they came out of Egypt, I believe, was 603,550. And that wasn't all of them. They had their wives and their children, and that was their fighting men, too. And they had elderly people as well. So I estimate the population of Israel, the tribes, when they came out of Egypt, at about 2.1 million people. So you can imagine what the king of Edom and the king of Moab thought when they saw 2.1 million people with all their herds and their flocks at the border. They were saying, no, I don't think we're going to allow you to cross across our land. Jephthah, very familiar with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He's showing that knowledge in the history that he is explaining to the king of Amnon very well. He knows what happened. Verse 18. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed, or went around the long way, the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, not in Moab, but on the east side of it, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, and again the river, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Now, this way that they went around Moab after they rejected their appeal that they'd be able to go through Edom or through Moab after they were refused, the way that they went was very difficult. And again, imagine, we're not talking about just young men. We're talking about elderly, women, children, got their herds. Everything they own is with them, and they're having to carry it on their backs. So it was a very difficult way as they were making their way around. Once again, the people started complaining and murmuring against Moses and against God. And why have you brought us out here in this desert to die? We're all going to die. And then God sent fiery serpents, you may remember in Numbers chapter 21, that bit the people and some of the people died. And once again, Moses, being the intercessor that he was, appealed to God. And God told him to make a brazen serpent and to raise that serpent up on a staff, and that whosoever would look on that brazen serpent would be saved. That serpent later was crushed into pieces by Hezekiah because the people started worshiping it rather than the Lord. But even Christ mentioned that serpent in St. John chapter 3 in the New Testament, along about verses 14 or 15. And he states there, Christ does, that just as Moses raised that serpent up on the staff and those who looked upon it were saved, so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, be raised up on a staff and those who look upon him will be saved. And of course, the staff he was raised up on was the cross on which he was crucified. But again, Jephthah given a real good history and a real good Bible lesson. Verse 19. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, don't get the Amorites confused with the Ammonites. The Ammonites were Adamic people. The Amorites were Canaanites. They were Gentiles. Of course, the Ammonites were Gentiles as well because they worshipped other gods. the king of Heshbon, that was his capital city, and Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. Edom wouldn't let us cross. Moab wouldn't let us cross, being of our own flesh and blood, Adamic in other words. But they're asking the Canaanites now to let them go. What will the Canaanites' response be? But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, meaning his borders. But Sihon, king of the Amorites, gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. This will be a big mistake on the part of the Amorites, because God is going to deliver the Amorites into Israel's hand. And it will be Gad, Reuben, and half Manasseh, once the Amorites have been defeated and run out of this land, they will petition Moses and God to take their possession on the east side of Jordan. They looked and they said, look, there's good water here, there's pasture, and it's a good place for herds and flocks, and we have large herds and flocks. So they asked, and God said, well, as long as you leave your women and your livestock and your children on the east side, but you are going to cross Jordan and help your brethren as they enter the land of Canaan on the west side and help them fight. And they agreed, and that was how that worked out. Verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Now, Jephthah is saying to the king of Ammon, now that is the fact of the matter. We took this land away from the Amorites, not away from the Ammonites. Verse 22. And they possessed, Israel did, all the coast or borders of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, again those rivers that form the borders, and from the wilderness or the desert even unto Jordan, the east side to the west side being the borders. It took it from the Amorites, but not from your people, Ammon. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed or cast out the Amorites from before his people, Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Question. Israel conquered the Amorites and took their land, and now you're laying claim to it? Verse 24. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? Chemosh, by the way, if you translate it, means subduer. And Chemosh was the principal deity, not only of Ammon, but of Moab as well. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. In other words, you take the land that Chemosh gives to you, and we'll take the land that Yahweh gives to us. 25. And now art thou anything better than Balak? We're going to get a second witness here as to why that land doesn't belong to the Ammonites. The son of Zippor, king of Moab. Did he ever strive against Israel? Or did he ever fight against them? No, what he did was he tried to bribe Balaam into cursing Israel. Why? Because he saw what they had done to the Amorites, and he was sore afraid that Israel was going to do the same thing to the Moabites. They feared Israel and that they were going to take the Moab land just like they did the land of the Amorites. In other words, let me go another verse and then we'll explain. Verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast or the borders of the Arnon River, 300 years, Why, therefore, did you not recover them within that time? And what happened here, the Amorites took some of Moab's land. But now he's saying Moab didn't contest and say, you took our land. But you're saying now, after 300 years, you're laying claim to the land that Moab first lost to the Amorites in about the time of Joshua. But you're trying to lay claim to that land. Why didn't you claim it 300 years ago in the time of Joshua? You're being a bit ridiculous. 27. Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, Jephthah continues, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, that's Yahweh, the judge, note the capital J, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. We're trying to be reasonable with you. We've stated the facts of history, but you're still not listening. Let's allow, Jephthah saying, let's let Yahweh, the judge, decide whether that land belongs to Ammon or whether it belongs to Israel. In other words, when the Lord gives us the victory in battle, he'll be of stating his judgment. 28. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. This means war, and the Lord will decide. 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, half the tribe, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And no doubt he was gathering the troops of Israel as he went. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, three things we see that happened in the Judges. One, the ability to prophesy, to speak the Word of God. Two, extraordinary strength and or courage. And thirdly, wisdom to keep the people from falling back into idolatry after they have been delivered. Verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. Now this is a reason to consider when you start making vows to God. You remember Gideon was going up against tremendous odds. Did he make a vow to God? No, he chose to throw out a fleece. And that probably is what Jephthah should have done, and I'll explain more as we work our way through the end of this chapter, verse 31. But here is his vow, the vow of Jephthah. If God will deliver Ammon into mine hands, here's his vow, verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Again, be careful what you vow to God. God keeps his promises, and when you make a promise to God, he expects you to keep it. We'll come back and work on the translation of this verse as we complete the chapter. Verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He gave them the victory. 33. And he smote them, this is Jephthah, smote them from Aroer, that's a city on the Arnon River, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued. Here we have the name of their god, Chemosh, translated. He didn't deliver them. They were subdued under Israel before the children of Israel. Total victory delivered by our Heavenly Father. Now, what about the vow of Jephthah? And Jephthah came to Mizpeh, unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was the first one through the door. You remember the vow? And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And no doubt she was leading the other women of the household in dance and song, which was common for the women of Israel as they celebrated a great victory. Moses' older sister, Miriam, did so. I remember on one occasion, the first time that we see the song of Moses. But here now Jephthah is presented with a problem. He said that anything that comes through the door, is the way we read it in verse 31, he will offer it to the Lord and offer it up for a burnt offering. This is his only child. You can imagine how what a special child this must have been to Jephthah. Verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes in agony, no doubt, and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." This is a Hebraism, a figure of speech in the Hebrew language. It's a very serious vow, and we'll explain more as we work our way through the end. So what happened next, verse 36? And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Whatever you said, you keep your word. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." The Lord kept his promise, and now, Father, you, Jephthah, keep your part of the promise, the vow. I don't know that she realizes what he vowed yet, 37. And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains." This go up and down loses it in the translation. In the Hebrew, many of you have a reference Bible. You have a reference that says the Hebrew of that is go and go down. Mizpeh was on a very high location. She's saying, let me go down to the mountains below Mizpeh and bewail or weep my or lament my virginity, I and my fellows. And this fellows is in the feminine in the Hebrew language. In other words, let me go with my girlfriends to bewail my virginity. In 38, and he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Now, 2 months is up. What happens then? And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. 40, and then we'll explain, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Now, many of the early scholars think that, and commentators in particular, think that Jephthah actually offered his daughter as a burnt offering. I don't think so. Number one, at the time in Israel, and you must always rightly divide God's word, no one in Israel had committed a sacrifice of their own children at this point. Not until the times of the worst kings of Judah, that being Ahaz, and one of the worst kings of Israel, Manasseh, offered children, their own children, to Moloch through the fire. But God's law, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, it was a the greatest abomination for people to offer their children as a sacrifice. Jephthah proved to us his knowledge of the Pentateuch when he gave such a wonderful review of the history that led up to Ammon claiming that Israel had taken their land incorrectly. So you know Jephthah was familiar with God's word. Now let's go back to verse 31. I want to point out a couple things on this translation that might help you. I know it helped me understand this scripture. I hope it helps you as well. Verse 31, "Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house," this is Jephthah's vow, remember. Now, whatsoever in the Hebrew language is masculine. And then all, let's read it that way. "Then it shall be that he that cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's." In other words, will be dedicated to the Lord, as is recorded in Leviticus chapter 27. Now, the word "and" here in the Hebrew is vav, and it may also be translated "or." So if we read it that way, he that comes through the doors of my house, I will offer it to the Lord, I'll dedicate it to him, or I will offer it, if it's not suitable to be dedicated to the Lord, as is stated in Leviticus 27, or then it will be offered up as a burnt offering. So did Jephthah offer his daughter? No. She did serve and would always remain a virgin. She served at the temple, and that's what this bemoaning her virginity. And they, what was it said in the verse 39, and where it states, "And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel." If Jephthah was going to offer her on an altar of burnt offering, what's the point in saying that she knew no man? The point is that she would remain a virgin all of her life because of the vow that Jephthah had made. Since Jephthah in his vow said, "He who comes through the doors of my house," I think the wise thing for him to have done at that point was that when it was feminine that came through the door, that should have relieved him of the vow. He should have repented of the vow, and I think everything would have been okay with the Lord. But it all worked out anyway, and we'll come back in our next lecture and finish up the history of Jephthah and get to our next judge of Israel. Don't miss it. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Hamagog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be possibly answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world other than the places that I just mentioned that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. And it's always a pleasure to hear from you and how your Christianity is going around the world. And we do have these prayer requests. And if you have a prayer request, you don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. You know, I really don't think you have a lot of competition these days. I think that we live in a particularly evil generation. People are just wicked, it seems like. You don't believe me? Watch the news and see what's going on around, even in our country, here in the United States. And unbelievable wickedness. And that's written too. We know why. It's those who followed Satan in the first earth age are to be here on earth in the second earth age to see whether they will follow the Lord this time or whether they will follow Satan. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look on these, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. You know their needs. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Randy, and Randy's from Washington. I just heard Dennis say in 2 Kings that we will be in spirit only in the millennium. If we are not in the flesh in the millennium, why would we need a vehicle, a car? Well, you know, God himself utilized a vehicle when he came to earth to give instructions to Ezekiel. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 1, and I think along about verse 4 or 5, Ezekiel is describing the vehicle, and he's saying it was amber. Take that word amber in your Strong's Concordance, and you'll find that it's highly polished bronze. So if that's, you know, you've never understood that before, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, just put it on the shelf. Or you might want to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work entitled Horses of the Bible. He gives you a good hour Bible study on that subject. Now, we're not talking about flying saucers, or don't go loco with the UFOs. We're talking about actual vehicles that God brought his throne to earth when he was giving instructions to Ezekiel. Sally from Nevada, I have been a student and have really learned more from you in a few years than all the rest of my years in churches that I have attended. Question, when God created Ha-Adam, now I'm going to add to that the article in the Hebrew language, when God created Eth-Ha-Adam, who did he marry? Well, God took from his rib and formed Eve from, I'd say from the rib is curve in the Hebrew, and I think it was the helix curve of his DNA. How did the Christ line go down? And well, it was through Eth, Ha-Adam, and Eve. That's the reason Eve is called the mother of all living, was because umbilical cord to umbilical cord, Messiah came. And without Messiah, none of us would have the possibility of living, and I'm talking eternally. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one of the first prophecy in God's Word, after the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden and she was already had conceived and was with child with Cain, God talking to the serpent said, I'm going to put enmity, or that means difference or separation, between thy seed, referring to the serpent, and the woman's seed. And you shall bruise his heel. that being Christ heal when they nail him to the cross, and he being Christ, or the seed of the woman, will bruise thy head. And that will happen when Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Satan will go into the abyss for the 1,000 years of the millennium, will be loosed at the end of that, but for a short period of time, and then he goes into the lake of fires. My name is Catherine. I am 9 years old. I was so happy getting baptized this year at Passover. Well, we're tickled that you got baptized. It was a very special Passover this year. It seemed like we had such a spirit of peace and happiness among the congregation. My question is, how did people celebrate birthdays in Jesus' time? Well, Catherine, it's not really written how they celebrated birthdays, but I would imagine it's a whole lot like it is today. And that is, when you're 9 years old, you can't hardly wait until you get older. But you know what? There comes a point in time that when you get older, you wish those birthdays would slow down just a little bit, and you wish that you could be younger. So, as always, man has a hard time being happy, but I'm glad you're happy that you were baptized, and I know that was probably very special to you. It was very special to us as well. Sue in Florida. Who are the 144,000 sealed? What is that about? Are they the only ones going to heaven? No, you're misunderstanding. Sue is speaking of Revelation chapter 7. And there are 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. 12 tribes times 12,000 is 144,000 total that won't worship the Antichrist. Now, these are God's elect. And are they special? No, but they earned a right to be his elect. They were chosen in the first earth age. Why? Because they stood with God in a very special way at Satan's rebellion, the overthrow. They have work to do, but those who are sealed with the word of God in their minds, Satan and his locust army can't harm a hair on their head, as it's written in Revelation chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Darlene in Virginia, did Mary, the mother of Jesus, ascend into heaven, or how did she die? Well, the only two written in God's word that God took without them dying are Enoch and Elijah. Mary, it's not written in the Bible what happened, but there is an historical account. It's a book that we offer here at Shepherd's Chapel called The Drama of the Lost Disciples. And history has it that after the crucifixion, that Joseph of Arimathea, who was the uncle to Mary, the mother of Jesus, took Mary and some of the other disciples, apostles, if you will, to southern England, and they founded the church in England at that point. And no doubt Mary died just as the rest of us die in the flesh. In the flesh, Mary is alive, of course, at this time, just as Abraham is alive, Isaac is alive, and Jacob is alive. No one has died at this point in time, including Satan. I'm speaking of the spiritual death, of course. Stephanie in Kentucky. I was on the airplane home with my anointing oil, and I'm sure she was at Passover as well, and the lid came loose and spilt a little bit of the oil. Should I replace it, or is it okay to keep and use? Quite all right to keep your oil and use it. That's not spilling a little bit of it was an accident. That's not defiling the oil by any means. Now, if you hang on to your oil for a length of time in the bottle and you get to looking and there's a little bit of cloudy mold or something in your oil, then it's time to dispose of that and to make yourself up a new batch of anointing oil. And how do you do that? For those of you who don't know, you buy virgin oil at the grocery store. You can get a small little vial from your pharmacy, most likely. They'll let you buy an empty one. You put a small amount of the oil in the vial, and then in prayer you go to the Father and you ask Him to bless that oil and tell Him that I'll use this in obedience to you. And that's how you anoint the oil or ask God to bless the oil, and then you can use that as anointing purposes. Of course, don't throw away the rest of the oil. You can use it that hasn't been dedicated or blessed as anointing oil in cooking. It is also has medicinal purposes. It's good for your skin. A lot of uses for olive oil. I like cooking myself with olive oil as opposed to using other forms of oil. Connie in Illinois, am I doing wrong by not going to church and publicly attending a church? I was going to a church, but they believed and taught the rapture. I study with Shepherd's Chapel daily. Do I need to go to a church for my grandchildren to set an example for them? Now, Connie, that's a decision you're going to have to make on your own. We can't tell you where you should or should not go to church. I can tell you that when we're gathered together, as we were right now in His Word, wherever two or more of you are gathered in My name, the name of Jesus Christ, I am there right in the midst of you. So you don't have to go to a physical church building, especially if God and Jesus Christ aren't even at that physical church building. What's the point in going? But again, I can't tell you where you should go to church. Pray about it and take God's lead. And I know what you mean. It's important to get your young ones involved, but just a suggestion, if you are aware of the truth, why not teach your grandchildren the truth? And we have books for young Christians, Discovering God's Natural Truth, and that's designed for children or any young children for that, any young Christian for that matter. On that book, by the way, we made it to where you can remove the pages because the book covers what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it's not a fairy tale like they get in some Sunday schools that Eve took a bite out of an apple. So the book encourages you, the author of the book encourages you to read the book before you go over it with your children. And then if some of the material is too mature or more mature than what you're ready to cover with the child, you can remove those pages and then add them back at a later time when the child is old enough to deal with it. Marguerite, I guess it is, in California. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22. What is the color of terrible crystal? It's funny because I mentioned earlier the color amber in the vehicle in Ezekiel chapter 1. And now we have a question on what is terrible crystal. And take your Strong's Concordance. The word terrible is yare. And it's most often translated fear or revere. In other words, awesome, you could say as well. Crystal is ice or hail, like in the weather, H-A-I-L. It has been translated in the King James Version Bible, frost, ice, or crystal. So kind of a white, clear substance, if you will. Tom in South Carolina, does the Bible say that Paul was a murderer? No, Paul did some pretty rotten things in his zealousy towards the church before he was struck down on the road to Damascus. But after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he did some pretty amazing and awesome things, such as writing most of the New Testament. And I guess that maybe, Tom, you're referring to the fact that Paul held the coat of Stephen as he was being stoned to death. That does not mean that he was part of that conspiracy or had anything to do with Stephen's death. Calvin in Missouri, in the first earth age, was everyone male, or were we male and female? There was no womb in the first earth age. That's part of the reason for the second earth age. God wanted everyone to be born in the flesh. One time, not reincarnation, but one time to come through the flesh in this, the second earth and second heaven age. There will be no marriage in the eternity as well, as far as we consider marriage today. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, and the following verses. Jesus is confronted with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they present a hypothetical question to him, that this woman was married to a man and he died without raising up children. So she married his brother, which was by the law. And that happened seven times. So their question, hypothetically, was when she dies and goes to heaven, which one of the seven will be her husband? And Jesus told them there in Matthew chapter 22, you do err in your understanding of the Scripture and also the power of God. For they neither give or take in marriage in the resurrection, which that would have blown the Sadducees' minds, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed when you died in the flesh, that was it. Now, on a spiritual level, though, we will all be married. We will be the bride of Jesus Christ. Susan in Florida. Why did Jesus go to hell after he was crucified? And Susan is speaking of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And the reason he went was, let me ask you this question. Would it have been fair for God to judge everyone who lived under the dispensation of the law with those who lived under the dispensation of grace? Meaning, after Christ was crucified on the cross, all we have to do is repent and ask for forgiveness, and our sins are forgiven. So Jesus went to those who were on the wrong side of the gulf, I'll call it, and preached the gospel. The gospel means the good news, and many of them believed, as it states in 1 Peter chapter 4. Linda in North Carolina, what book of the Bible can I find about pagan and paganism? Well, the only thing I know of in reference to pagan, you'll find in Acts, we have the word Easter as it's translated into the King James Version Bible. If you'll take your Webster's College Dictionary and look up the word Easter, it will tell you that it is a pagan spring festival and should be translated Paschal or Passover. Of course, pagan, you could take on any of the instances in the Old Testament where people were worshiping rocks and sticks. That would fall under the category of paganism as well, and their spring festivals in the groves. So that's where the word translation in the Webster's College Dictionary came from. Mary in Georgia, what kind of scriptures can I use to help a friend find their way back to Jesus? Well, I'd say all of them. Dennis in Massachusetts, is there any specific kind of oil that you need to use for anointing? I think we covered that quite well. You want to use olive oil. And check it out in your Strong's Concordance in the New Testament. Olive oil is El-A-Yah. And you have the two abbreviated names of our Heavenly Father, El and Yah. Danny in Georgia, is it a sin to play bingo? Well, let's see. The 11th commandment is, thou shalt not play bingo. Of course, I jest. You know, people get so, I don't know. If you find bingo entertaining, even if it costs you a couple of dollars to an entertainment money to do it, who could find anything wrong with that? I mean, there are so many other things that people do that are much more destructive with their entertainment money. For example, a lot of people will spend a few dollars to buy a theater ticket to watch a movie because they think it's entertaining. And boy, they sure don't make them like they used to, though. I used to really enjoy my wife and I going to the theater occasionally and catching a movie, but anymore it just seems like it's hard to find one that's even decent enough to watch. And my point is that you can spend a couple of dollars for entertainment money playing bingo and be entertained and have fun, or you can spend a couple of dollars and go to the theater and get your head filled with a bunch of garbage. Tory in Canada: when the Antichrist returns, will he be coming back in the same way that Jesus does so that the whole world will see him? You can bet he will put on a show. He is supernatural. Christ is going to return, Acts chapter 1, to the Mount of Olives. You can bet Pretty Boy Floyd is going to appear at the same location. And you know, in Revelation 19, Christ returns on a white horse. Revelation chapter 6, guess what? Pretty Boy Floyd returns on a white horse as well. He's going to make you think he is Jesus. I'm way out of time. I got to tell you, I love you. I want you to know that God loves you because you enjoy studying the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important thing is this, though, beloved. I want you to stay in His Word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.